Thank you for tuning in to our weekly message at Kennedy Road Tabernacle. My name is Jim Sheldon, and I'm the Visitation Pastor. Join us now for our message in progress.
I'm excited because we actually have one of the guests who is at Vintage Conference. And more than that, we have a guest who is one of my best friends in the world, Pastor Jason Lair from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I actually spent some time down there at his church over the past number of months, just learning. And he really invested something into me. And I'm excited today because he has a word for you that he's ready to share. It's not just from him, but I really believe it's from God for you this morning. And so can we just welcome him and honor him as he comes today to preach?
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Come on, you sounded like the first bunch that we talked to. You guys got a little bit more sleep. Come on, why don't you look at the person sitting next to you really quick. Tell them, say, you look absolutely wonderful this morning. I love it. Now look at the other person that you didn't want to talk to this morning, your second choice, and tell them, say, you know, you look all right too. Don't look that bad. Well, it's so good to be here in lovely Canada. I love Canada so much. I love this place. It's a little cold here, though. It's a little chilly. I'm from the South, man. We wear shorts and stuff in the middle of the winter. It doesn't get that cold in Louisiana, but it's a little chilly here. But I absolutely love Canada, and I love this church. I love Kennedy Road. How many of you love your church? You love Kennedy Road. We got some people excited over in this section right here. They love their church. Love this church. Love this house. Love the vision and the mission and the heartbeat of this house. And I know it comes from all the way from the top, from your senior pastors, Pastor Jamie and Michelle. I know that they mean a lot to my family. Just in the short time we've known them, they made a huge investment into our life through Fraser. I know that Fraser came down and visited with us, and he's become such a good friend. Really, he's become like a brother. I was telling the last service that last year was probably one of the most challenging years for my wife and I in ministry. We just went through some different trials and things in ministry, and I truly believe this with all my heart. I'm not just saying this. I know that a lot of times guest speakers have kind of a little bit that they go through. This is from the bottom of my heart, that I really believe that God, he strategically placed Fraser in our family's life, specifically in my life, not just as a friend, but as a brother during a tough time. Because, you know, the Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. And when you walk through pain, when you walk through trial, when you walk through trouble, and Fraser has been a brother to me, man. He has been such a blessing into my life. There have been moments when I've been discouraged, and he has encouraged me. How many of you are thankful for friends like that? And Fraser wouldn't have been able to have been there for me if it weren't for his incredible father and mother being able to sacrifice and lend him to us for a season. And so thank you so much, Pastor Jamie. You guys love your pastors. Great pastors. You guys are building a phenomenal church here, and I'm just honored to get to be here on behalf of our leadership team, our church, Healing Place Church, all the way down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I'm a Cajun boy, okay? I'm a Cajun. If you don't know what Cajun is, that just means we like to eat really spicy food, and we like to hunt and chase animals and stuff. Not really, but I am a hunter. I don't look like a hunter, do I? I'm a hunter. You would never believe that, but I am. I'm a hunter. But it is good to be here. Could I introduce you to my family really quick? They weren't able to be with me for this trip. Hopefully next time I'm here in Canada. Yeah, this is Nixon right here. This is our newest addition to the family, Nixon. He is 8 months old, and I'm telling you, he is the happiest baby I think I've ever been around. He was a month old, and look at this right here. He's got like the big old head. Look, he looks like... It looks like, have you ever seen that movie Benjamin Button with the big head? It looks just like him. But this is Nixon. His name means undaunted. He's such a blessing in our family. Look at him. He's so cute. He's got blue eyes. He looks just like his daddy. And this is Liam right here. This is our oldest. He's 3 and a half. And my wife, she's so jealous because every time whenever we're walking around, you know, in the neighborhood or somewhere and someone sees the boys, they always say the same thing. They say, oh, my gosh, they look just like their daddy. She just kind of rolls her eyes a little bit. She's so jealous. But hopefully they have her brains because she's a smart one in the family for sure. And then this is my wife right here, Jennifer. How many believe that I married way out of my league? Man, that is proof right there that God still does miracles in Jesus' name that I married her. We've been married now for 8 years. In May, it'll be 8 years. And we're more in love today than we were when we first got married in May. We actually started dating 15 years ago. When we were in school, we were in high school together, and she begged me to marry her, so I said yes. I said, all right, lady, I'll marry you. How many of you know we need to do a prayer service just for me at the end for that right there? I'm definitely not telling the truth. But I bring greetings on behalf of my family. It's such an honor to get to be here with you today. I believe that we're going to have a good time this morning. We had a great service last service. And this weekend, I just want to give a report. This weekend at Vintage, at the student conference, just seeing some of your students being there with them. Man, God is doing something in the next generation. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, many people in culture say that this is the generation that will never change. But by faith, I say this is the generation that will change the world. And as a church, I just want to just commend you in your efforts to continue to have a heart to reach the next generation, whether that be high school or college or junior high or in your kids' ministry. Man, continue to pray for them, to serve. Maybe God wants to use you to volunteer in the student ministry. Continue to give towards the different efforts and the things that are going on, sponsoring kids for camps and conferences and things like that, because God truly is making a difference in the next generation. I heard Christine Kane one time. She said that the church is one generation away from extinction. And so as a church, our priority is we got to reach the next generation. Can you say amen? So this morning, I want to speak to you for just a few moments. How many brought your Bibles this morning? Let me see them. Wave them at me really quick. Just wave them up in the air a little bit. Wave. I see a glowing Bible over here. A couple glowing Bibles. Glowing Bible right over here. How many know you try to cast a demon out with a glowing Bible? It just ain't working. Accidentally pull up like Angry Birds or one of those games. I mean, it just ain't working. But if you have your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 5, I'm not sure if they have it on the screen or not, but we'll read it together. I love this passage of Scripture. In Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing this brilliant letter. I love the entire book of Romans. If I was placed on an island and only had one book of the Bible that I could have, I would probably pick the book of Romans. It's beautiful. It just explains the gospel so clearly. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we'll read verse 12 through verse 17. It says this. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, everybody say one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. So it's saying that Adam that we see, this one man, Adam, he is actually a pattern. He's a type. He's pointing us to this other one, this other man that would one day come. And it goes on to explain who this other one is. In verse 15, it says, but the gift is not like the trespass or the sin. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. How many are thankful for Jesus at Kennedy Road this morning? Verse 16 and 17, verse 16 says, it says again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And verse 17 kind of captures all of these verses together in one final scripture here. It says, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I love it. Let me read that last verse one more time. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Can you say amen for God's word? If you're taking notes, once you write this down at the top of your page or at the top of your phone, you should be taking notes. I heard a guy say one time, when you get to heaven, they may be checking your notebook, so you better be taking notes in church. But if you're taking notes, write this down. This simple little title, To Become One. To Become One. If you're married here today, then you probably remember that phrase when they did your wedding vows. They talked about the two becoming one flesh. So two become one. I'm going to pray for us. But before I pray for us, I just need to make sure that you're awake, because I know that all of us, we lost an hour of sleep, and you may be a little tired this morning, a little sluggish. Maybe you didn't have your cappuccino yet this morning, but it's all right, because we got the Holy Ghost in the house this morning. It's going to be all right. So here's what I need. From the South, we like to preach back when the preacher is preaching, and what I've typically learned is that if the crowd participates while the preacher is preaching, that typically that means that the preacher is going to preach better and faster. She knows what I'm talking about. So maybe you don't know what to do. Some people, they just don't know how to respond in church. Maybe you came up in a church that was more reserved and quiet and just kind of knelt down sometimes and did a few motions but just were quiet. Or maybe you just responded when you were told to respond. But in a charismatic church, we just like to respond when we're feeling something. Girls, feeling it over here. So maybe you don't know what to say. I'm gonna give you something that you can say. This section right here, since the young lady right here has already started it, this section and this section, you're going to be my amen section. All right, you ready? Ooh. On the count of three, I need you to give me the loudest and proudest amen you can possibly come up with. One, two, three. Amen. That's beautiful right there. That's beautiful. This section right here, these two sections, we're gonna kind of squeeze you together. These two sections, this is gonna be my preacher white boy section. Okay, I'm white. It's all right. You can say that to me. I, in case you don't know, I'm a white guy. Okay, one, two, three. Oh man, what is happening? Y'all still asleep? Okay, it's okay. I'm not going to get offended. You just preach it, white boy. It's going to be all right. This section, you're preaching, white boy, loud and proud. One, two, three. It's better. Pastor Jamie, you can use that. You can let him say it to you, too. Now, these two sections right here, this is going to be just a good old hallelujah. You like that, don't you? You ready? One, two, three. This is going to get fun in here. And the raised seating, all over in the raised seating, this is just one big section. That section up there, you're going to be my One, two, three. Let's try this really quick. When I point at your section, could you just do it? Watch this. I love it. All right. How many know we can have fun in church? Can you say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we just so excited that we get to be in your presence. God, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And God, we thank you for your joy, because your joy, it is our strength. And as a church, we need your strength. We need your joy. We need your presence. We need Jesus. And so today, as we just bask in your presence, as we were just encountering you and experiencing you in worship and in a word, God, and being able to pray for one another and encourage one another and greet one another, God, we just ask that right now, for the next few moments, that as we look to the scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. God, we need you. We really do. Our marriages, they need you. Our kids need you. Our finances, we need you. We need you in every area of our lives. We don't compartmentalize or hold anything back, but we say we're laid open for you to just examine our hearts, to speak to us, to perform surgery, to rearrange us, to change us, to challenge us, to inspire us, to correct us, to direct us. We need you, Jesus. If we can see you, we know we can be like you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I was telling the last service that I was thinking about the first time I ever was asked to preach. I knew really, I knew at a young age that I was called to the ministry because I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and they had many of the ministers that would travel and come through, and they would speak a word over my life, and they would tell me, "You're called to the ministry, young man. You're going to be called to the ministry. God's going to use you. He's calling you to the ministry." And as a young man, I always kind of just you know, I didn't pay attention to it that much. And I ran from God for a few years, about 5 years. I was developing my testimony, and some of you parents, you got kids right now that are developing their testimony. But then I gave my life to Jesus about 13 years ago. And then right when I gave my life to the Lord, I remember all those prophetic words spoken over my life that I would be called to ministry. And so I immediately responded to the call. But there were many people that they didn't really believe I was saved because I was so unsaved before I got saved. I don't know if people really believed that I was saved when I got saved. I mean, they're like, "Are you sure that you saved?" It's kind of like the Apostle Paul when he got saved. People just didn't believe it because he was so bad. But there was this one lady, Miss Elise Cole. I think she just believed in me. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody that believed in you before, but Miss Elise, she believed in me. She believed in the call of God on my life. And so she invited me to come and speak at this little gathering that she had every Sunday night. It was called CuraCon. It was a gathering of about 90 people, and they gathered at a fitness center, at a women's fitness center. Wasn't a church gathering. It was just a prayer gathering, really, and every once in a while somebody would share a message. And so she invited me to come and to speak at this gathering. Now, here's the thing. Not only was it a gym and a fitness center, but it was actually a women's fitness center. And I walk through the door and I show up. I mean, I'm feeling like I'm T.D. Jakes or Joyce Meyer. Like I'm on the road. I'm traveling. This is a conference I'm going to. I walk into the door and it is 90 women, all women. It's a women's fitness center. There were no men there. It was 90 women. And I walked in. I was so nervous. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd never preached before. I didn't even know how to prepare a sermon or a message. And so what I did is I just took all the sermon notes from all the different messages from all the different pastors I had heard up until that point, and I put them together in one giant message. I got up there and I started preaching. I first started preaching on sin. Then I started preaching on salvation. Then I started preaching on marriage. I started preaching on being single. I preached on being pure. I preached on having freedom. I preached on giving. I preached on tithing. I preached on sacrifice. I preached on heaven. I preached on hell. I preached on everything you could possibly imagine. Now, here's the crazy thing. You got to understand, I'm up there, I'm preaching, I'm giving it my best preach, man. I am going for it. I am hucking and bucking. I'm T.D. Jakesing it. I got a handkerchief. I'm jumping around. And you got to understand, there are 90 women sitting out in front of me. They're just staring at me like, "What is going on here?" And they didn't have any chairs in the building. All they had was those exercise ball things. So all these women are sitting on these exercise balls trying to balance while I'm preaching. One lady in the back, man, she must have got touched by the Lord because she flipped over on that thing. I just kept rolling. I said, "Man, God just touched somebody in the back." Like, no. She just lost her balance. Man, it's this thing, it started out okay, but it just kept going down. It got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I was just thinking, man, I need to land this plane because this is bad. About an hour and a half into the message, I finally started to land the plane and I did an altar call. And I remember growing up seeing pastors do an altar call. And so I just mimicked what they always did. So I said, "Everyone all over this place, bow your heads, close your eyes. No one looking around. Said, tonight, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to lift up your hand." No one lifted up their hand, but I just did what all the pastors I'd always seen do. I said, "I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand." This is awesome. Well, how many know that's real? That's just real. This is being real. Let's keep it real. Keep it real. So I kept doing an altar call for all these different things, and I was just trying to get people down to the altar because that's what I thought you're supposed to do. So I did an altar call for marriage and for sickness, for healing, and I did an altar call for all these different things. And finally, I got everybody down to the altar. I started praying for people, and I saw people, you lay your hands on somebody, touch them on the head, and pray for them, say in the name of Jesus. So first person, I started at the end of the altar. I said, "In the name of Jesus," like that. Just kind of had a little Jesus. And And this lady, she was like that, but it wasn't, I don't know if it was the power of God or if I just hit it a little too hard. It was Jesus. So I just kept going along, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I got to about the fourth or fifth lady. Whenever I said, in the name of Jesus, this lady, she started growling at me. She went, rawr. I've never seen this before. I started growling back. Rawr. Sadie, she literally, what was happening was she was possessed by a demonic spirit. And I'd never seen anything like this before. They didn't teach me about that in prison. Some pastors go to seminary. I just went to prison, you know what I mean? God set me free. We don't put our pastor's credentials on the walls because it's like, you know, ex-felon and ex-drug addict and stuff. We just, you know, but God saved me. God set me free. And so I'm sitting there. I didn't know what to do. I'd never been trained in how to deal with a demonic spirit. And so I'm just wet behind the ears, this young guy. And this lady, she falls out on the ground. And I'm thinking, this is a mess. This is not right. This is not how I planned my first invitation to go and preach somewhere. Place is just everyone, the attention is on this lady, and it's just going down, 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 spiraling out of control. I can't get it under control, and so I'm looking for just one qualified person that can step in to the middle of the mess and help me. I'm looking, where is Miss Elise? And I see Miss Elise in the corner of the room, and she is on the ground laughing. I have become her entertainment for the evening. She's anxious, it's hilarious. I didn't know what to do. I got this lady by the ankle. I'm pulling her ankle, saying, in the name of Jesus, come out, come out, come out. Like I'm cranking a lawnmower or something. I bind it, I loose it, I redeem it. I mean, I was saying everything you can think of. Finally, I looked at Miss Elise and said, Miss Elise, please, I need help. I can't do this. I have got myself in a situation. I need you to help me. And Miss Elise, the only qualified person really in the room, she comes over there. And she kneels down and she begins to pray for this lady that's in the middle of brokenness and in a mess. And in one moment, she just began to whisper the name of Jesus in her ear and she's set free. It was beautiful. She went from being broken to being healed in just one moment. You know, I thought about that story as crazy as it is. I thought about it as it relates to our text in Romans chapter 5. Because Romans chapter 5 says this. It starts to talk about this one man, Adam. And it's referring to the Genesis account, you know, the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And it says this. It says that Adam, there was this man, Adam, that he made a decision, this one bad decision in this one moment that messed things up. And what it's referring to is in Genesis, I mean, you got to think about this. In Genesis, at the beginning of the world, everything was perfect. No problems, no pain, no poverty, no war, no sickness, no natural disasters, no work. You didn't even have to work. No school. All the students said amen. No homework. No bills. There were no bills. I mean, it was no, you didn't sweat. I mean, it was perfect. Absolutely perfect. They didn't even have any clothes, people. It's perfect. No clothes. It's a good day. No pain, no problem. I mean, it was absolutely flawless. It was perfect the way that God intended it to be. But then this one man and woman, we'll put it on the man, ladies, today. We won't talk about Eve. We'll just talk about Adam. This one man in this one moment makes one decision that sends mankind spiraling downward. You see, I don't know if you know this or not, but you may think that only your decisions affect you. They don't. Your decisions are like dominoes. You know, you ever seen you stack those dominoes and you just tip one and just you see them all begin to affect all of them. Your decisions affect everything and everyone. And in this one moment, this one bad decision that Adam makes, he decides there's a better way than God's way. I mean, God tells him everything's perfect. You can have everything. You can eat from every tree. Just this one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't touch that one tree. Just, I mean, come on, Adam, are you kidding me? But you know what I found out? All it takes is one tree, doesn't it? It only takes one thing in your life. It can mess everything up. This one man, this one act of disobedience, he sends the entire human race spiraling downward into brokenness. We live in a broken world, in case you haven't watched the news lately. We live in a broken, messed up world, and it's all linked back to Adam. And the Bible says that whenever Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. That everyone, it says in Romans 5, our text says that even before a person even sinned, they were a sinner because of who they came from. They came from Adam. You see, we're sinners. We're natural born sinners. Not because we necessarily sin, but because of where we came from. Because we're in Adam. The Bible says that because of that, we're sinners. That's our identity. And whenever I hear that, I think, man, that's not fair. You mean to tell me that I am a sinner because of Adam, because of a decision he made? Not even necessarily because I made a decision to sin, but because of where I came from? That's not fair. It may not be fair, but it's true. I'll never forget with Liam when he was born 3 years ago. I walked up to the third floor where you go to see all the babies, and all the dads are usually on the third floor at our hospital. And there's that huge glass window, and you're looking in. It's almost like an aquarium. It's weird. Looking in, trying to find your baby, and all the dads are there with faces pressed up against the glass. I'll never forget. I saw Liam, and he looked so cute. And then there's this one baby. This baby would not stop crying. There was obviously something wrong with this one particular baby. Screaming and yelling. And I remember the nurses kept running over there trying to tend to this baby. And then I overheard a conversation right next to me. It was a grandmother. She was with some of her family, and she just had tears in her eyes, and she began to talk about that baby that was crying that obviously had a problem. She began to talk about that baby's mother. And she said it breaks her heart that her daughter made those poor decisions to begin going down that road of drug addiction when she was at a young age. And how she's been addicted to crack cocaine. And because of that, because of her addiction and the bad decisions that she had made, now this baby is referred to. I remember, I'll never forget her saying this, my precious grandbaby's a crack baby. And I remember whenever I heard that, I thought, that's not fair. This baby didn't make any decision to have that identity that it's a crack baby. It didn't make a decision. It didn't go out and find drugs and have some bad night on a weekend and do something. But because of where this baby came from, because of a bad decision of his mother, this baby now has the identity of a crack baby. It's not fair, but it's true. You see, you and I, we're sinners. Not because necessarily we sin, although we do struggle with it. The reason why we're sinners, the Bible says, is because of where we came from, because of Adam. Adam messed it all up. Everybody say, thank you, Adam. We live in a broken world. You know, there's so many different nationalities, probably even represented in this room. There's such great diversity in this church, which I love about Kennedy Road. But you know, there's roughly 200 countries in our broken world, of which there's 22 major world religions. Christianity is one of them. Judaism is one of them. Hinduism, Buddhism. There's so many, the Muslim faith. There's so many different major world religions that are represented in those 200 countries. Roughly 22 major world religions. Did you know that out of the 22 major world religions, they all agree that we live in a broken world? Did you know that? They all agree that this world is very, very broken and very, very messed up. They actually disagree on a lot of things, but they actually have a lot of similarities as well. All 22 have a major, have some type of holy place of worship. They have a temple, a church, a mosque, a synagogue. All 22, they have a holy writings, a Bible, a Quran, a Torah. All 22 have some type of holy leaders, a pastor, a priest, a prophet, an imam. But did you know that there's one out of the 22 that stands in the category all by itself? There's one that sticks out and stands alone in a category elevated up above the other 21, and that one is Christianity. You know why? Because we possess something, this one thing that the other 21 do not possess. You see, the other 21, they don't have this one thing that we have. Although we all have a similarity that we have a place of worship and we have some type of leader and we all have some type of writing. See, the thing that sets us apart is not that we have a Bible. It's not that we have a church. It's not even that we have a pastor. The thing that sets us apart is that we have a Savior. Let me say it like this. I may need to slip on down here to say this. Buddha said this. He said, follow me, I'll show you the way. Krishna said, follow me, I'll show you the way. Muhammad said, follow me, I'll show you the way. But Jesus said, follow me, I am the way. I like this second service, Pastor Jamie. I love what the scriptures say about Jesus. Says Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It's very exclusive what Jesus was saying. He said, "I am the." The is exclusive. It's singular. He's saying there is no other way. There's many ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. There's no other way. I love how the Bible describes Jesus. It says that Jesus, this man Jesus, he's the lily of the valleys. He's the rose of Sharon. I don't know much about flowers other than my wife likes them. So I'll pick them up every once in a while. Take notes, fellas. You need to be buying your wife some roses. They say Jesus, he's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. I love that because most flowers, if you look at flowers, most flowers, they grow in bundles. But a lily and a rose, they grow on a stem all by themselves. It's as if the scriptures are trying to tell us something about this man, Jesus, that he cannot be bundled in with all the other false gods of this broken world. He stands alone. He's preeminent. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior. There is no other way. There's no other option. He's plan A. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to God. You can't get, begin to position yourself. You can't use any. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 5 that when Jesus came, this one man, in the same way that Adam, this one man, his one act of disobedience brought death, this one man's act of obedience brought life. One man went to a tree and he brought a curse. Another man went to a tree and he brought a blessing. One man went to a tree and he brought sickness. Another man went to a tree and he brought healing. One man went to a tree and he brought torment and depression and pain. And another man, he goes to a tree, man, he brings peace, and he brings joy, brings comfort. I love this man, Jesus. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the Bible says in Romans 5 that he brings with him an abundant provision of grace. And I'm so glad because I abundantly need it. I need his grace. John chapter 1 says that Jesus, he's the personification of grace. He is grace. Grace isn't a philosophy and a principle. Grace is a person. It's the person of Jesus. Grace is simply this. If you take notes, write this down. Here's a simple definition. This isn't super theological. This is just true. Grace is God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. You see, mankind finds himself because of Adam in the middle of a mess, in the middle of brokenness, and he cannot save himself. He cannot fix himself. He can contribute nothing to his salvation. Matter of fact, the only thing you can contribute to your salvation is your sin, which makes it necessary. That's the only thing you can contribute. Well, Pastor Jason, what about my faith? I mean, it takes faith to be saved. Yeah, you're right. But the Bible says that each person is given a measure of faith. So even your faith is a gift that God gave you. Even your faith is grace. I love grace. I'm so thankful for grace. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be stuck trying to earn my way into God's favor, into God's love, into God's relationship, and I can't do it. You can't do it. We can't. We can't follow the law enough. The law was never put in place to make us get in relationship with God. It was meant to point us to Jesus. The law simply defines righteousness, but grace delivers righteousness. It is grace. It is all grace. Christ does all the work. Christ gets all the credit. There's nothing we can do. All we can do is surrender to him and receive his grace. We receive Jesus. Now, here's why it's important that I'm telling you this. Some of you, you're like, yeah, I get it. I know. Sometimes we simply need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. Because sometimes we understand that we get saved by grace, but then we start living our life like we're performing and we're trying to keep God appeased with us. Listen, you were saved by grace and you're sustained by grace. You're empowered by grace. It's all grace. It's the grace of God. God wants to do amazing things in our life, and I believe he does it through his grace. We receive the grace of God. We receive Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Is that now that you've received Christ, if you're in here, there's some of you haven't received Christ yet. I believe today is going to be your day. You're going to receive Jesus. It's going to be great. Then we receive the grace of God. There's others of you, you've received Jesus. You've received the one man Jesus. But now that you've received the one, listen to me, you've become the one. Here's what I mean by that. is that when you look at Acts chapter 10, Jesus, he stepped into this world and he placed himself not in palaces, not in synagogues that were, and he robed himself in majesty and propped himself up in this prestigious place. He didn't do that. He placed himself in the middle of broken people. He placed himself in the middle of situations that seem hopeless, that seem helpless, around widows, around people whose babies had died, around people that were struggling in life, people that were lame and paralyzed, that were broken, that were poor. He placed himself right in the middle of the mess. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, he went around doing good. I mean, you're thankful that Jesus, he wants to do good in your life. He went around doing good and bringing hope and bringing healing. And so now that we've received that type of Jesus, he's the model for us. Since we've received him, we're supposed to become like him in the world today. And that is that we're supposed to place ourselves and plant ourselves in the middle of broken humanity. We're not supposed to just live inside of our house with a little fence around our house or come to church and sit on a pew and just consume the presence of God and consume the grace of God. God looks to his church and says, it's all right for you to consume as long as you shift over to contributing. We're to place ourselves and plant ourselves in the middle of the brokenness of humanity and let God use us through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, through Jesus Christ. Let him use us to bring hope and to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring life. Because here's the thing, just as if Jesus is the only way for this world to be saved, I believe this, the church is the only way for the world to encounter Jesus. There's no other option. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. It's not for some humanitarian efforts. It's not for some other organization to do it. It is our job as the church of Jesus Christ. God has called us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in our broken cities, in our broken workplace, around our family members that don't know him. He's called us to demonstrate his grace. We have received the one. Now we have become the one. No, we're not their savior. Only Jesus is. But here's the thing. We carry Jesus. And so we can lean into the midst of broken people and we can tell them about the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. That's our job. It's imperative that you get this. Here's why, church. Because until we see ourselves as part of the solution, we're still part of the problem. The church is the solution to the problems this world is facing. I'm so thankful for other great organizations and great efforts that people are doing. I'm so thankful and we can partner with them. But I believe that God is looking and saying, I want my church to rise. This is the church's greatest hour. The church's greatest days are ahead of them. If the church will just get a revelation of who Jesus is, not just to them, but in them and through them. And God will use the church to bring revival and to bring transformation in our cities, in our neighborhoods. There won't be enough services that we can have to contain what God wants to do. Amen. Believe that God wants to do something great in our lives. I'll finish with this. Is that I'll never forget, I was praying at this little prayer meeting with these young boys, these freshman boys in high school. I remember we got together and we started praying. It was a 24-hour prayer meeting, 24 hours, 7 days a week for 40 days. And I was given this 3 to 6 a.m. time slot, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. How many know, I don't know if God listened to prayers that early in the morning. That's just early. Nevertheless, we began to pray, and so I remember I was praying with these boys, and this one kid, Tyler, he was on his knees, and he just began to pray and cry out to God, and you know what he started praying for? He started praying for homeless people. I don't know why, but he just started praying for the homeless people in our city. We have about 8,000 homeless people in our city, a lot of lower income families, middle-class families, but this young man, he began to cry out to God, and he began to pray, and I don't know if he even knew what to pray for. But he just had a burden. Sometimes you don't even know what to do, but you just feel something in your heart for people, you know? He began to pray and cry, and he was crying out to God, like one of those deep belly cries, you know? And he just started praying, God, I pray for the homeless men and women in our city that live under those bridges. God, it's so cold outside right now. I'm sure many of them, they're shivering right now. They haven't eaten any food. They don't have any blankets. God, send someone to be there for them, to help them, to help them, God, so that they can have warmth and they can have food. God, send someone. He just kept praying and praying and praying. Young 15-year-old boy. All of a sudden, the other 15-year-old boys, they start chiming in and they're praying. I'm just observing this. I'm watching it. It's moving me. They kept praying and praying and crying out to God and crying out to God. And then after about an hour and a half of praying, Just saying, God, I pray you'd send someone, God, that you'd bring salvation to the streets of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, that men and women that are underneath those bridges, we don't know why they're under the bridges. We don't know if they're just alcoholics or drug addicts. That doesn't matter, God. They're hurting. They're broken. And they need help. And they just kept praying and praying and praying. At 6 a.m., we got up to leave the prayer room, and I started to get into my vehicle. And as I started to get into my vehicle, I'll never forget, Tyler Berry, who's one of those young men, he looked at me and he said, Pastor, is that it? He said, is that really it? He said, are we really going to pray prayers that we're not willing to be the answers to? He said, are you just going to go home now and get in your bed? I said, oh, no, I was going to get some blankets at the store and go down under the bridge to help homeless people. What are y'all doing? These young men, it moved me. These young men started reaching in their pockets, pulling out what little bit of money they had. See, you can't do everything, but you can do something. Began to pull out their little bit of money, and we went and bought about 5 or 10 sleeping bags. And every night we began to go under these bridges, try to minister to broken people. Not a lot of people got saved. Really, I don't think anybody got saved. But we just kept being consistent. You see, God, he's not looking for intensity. He's looking for consistency. We just begin to be consistent, loving these men and women. You know that a homeless ministry was birthed out of that. Every Thursday morning, we feed about 120 men and women. We've rescued hundreds of men and women off the streets of Baton Rouge because a group of 15-year-olds said, we're going to be the solution to the brokenness around us. Amen. Father, we love you so much, and we just thank you for your presence, for your word today. God, I pray that you would speak to people's hearts. God, I believe there's a lot of generous people here filled with compassion and love for their city, for their community. And God, I pray today that you would speak to them how they can make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's thank Jason for being here and sharing. Before we're dismissed, we're not going to sing, guys. We're out of time. You can sing after we're done. That'd be okay. But I just want you to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and try to count them because we really can't see how many hands are going up. But let's just pray. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you'd whisper into our hearts, into our spirits, something specific that we can do today to make a difference. God, we're open right now. So Jesus says, I'm quiet. Speak to hearts right now. Ask the Holy Spirit what it is that you can do today. God, continue to inspire us. Continue to open our eyes to show us the needs. And God, help us to respond now in obedience to what your Spirit is whispering into our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, thank you. Thank you. Be open to what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, and let's respond to the needs in our city. God bless you. Have an awesome day.
We hope that you've enjoyed this week's message. If you would like more information, please visit us online at www.krt.org. Thank you. God bless.